was starting to get a complex. Twice I have been canceled. And I was like, Lord, why? And maybe this really is for me. But I told Jory that if I'd been canceled again, we were going to have a conversation, that maybe this really wasn't for me. So anyway, I'm glad to be here. And I have prayed for you. I have prayed that God would just open our hearts, and whatever message he has for us today, that our hearts would just really be ready to receive that. So I am excited to see what God has for us from his word this morning. As I looked at this passage of scripture, this is the first thing that came to my mind. How often I feel overwhelmed with the tasks that God has called me to. Do you ever feel overwhelmed? Do you ever just feel like the thing you've been called to do is too big and too hard? This happened to me recently. I was over at Mary's. You know, my sister Mary, she cares for my parents, and I was over there, and I'd spent the night because I wanted to give her a little break so she could sleep downstairs in her own bed and not be responsible and not have to get up. It's my parents, it's like having babies. I mean, you got to get up in the middle of the night and all that kind of stuff. And I remember getting up the next morning and just kind of feeling, I just felt heavy. I just felt like there's so much. And then I was dealing with things with my daughter, Elizabeth, who some of you know her. She's 35. She's autistic. She has severe, severe anxiety. She can hardly go out of the house. I can hardly get from the house to the car. And it's meds and it's therapy and it's all this stuff. And she's had a seizure disorder. She's been on medication for 20 years, and neurologists really felt like they could get her off the medicine. She's been seizure-free, so it took a couple of months. We weaned her off, and everything's fine. I hate meds. And she started having seizures again. And so I tried to get her back on the medication. In the meantime, I lose my neurologist, and I got to find another one that's in our network, and then I don't want to have to go back to the primary care. I mean, you get it. So I'm feeling overwhelmed, and I told Mary, it's like these just layers of stuff. So I'd spent the day there, and in the afternoon, I was feeling tired because I'd been up, you know, at night. So I went downstairs to take a little rest. I laid down on her bed, and my phone rang, and it was my son, Evan, from South Carolina, that I just got back, saw my grandbabies this week. It was wonderful. And he said, I just want to let you know, coming from the doctor's office, I just went to see the dermatologist, and he has had several skin cancer situations. He's had squamous cell, he's had melanoma, and he said, the latest one on my neck is, in fact, melanoma. So, in fact, they're sending him to specialist, and when I was there this week, he had had it removed. They feel like they got it all, but he's got a scar like this on his neck. And I was like, God, I cannot deal with this. I am feeling overwhelmed. Have you ever been there? And I just wanted to go, I can't do this. How many of you have children? You remember childbirth? I was the era, one of the first eras of unmedicated birth, natural childbirth. Got down to the end. Some of you are my age, remember this. And I was in transition, and I still remember almost 42 years later going, I'm not doing this. Do you remember that? I'm just leaving, and I'm going to come back later. And that's how sometimes I feel with my life. Like, I can't do the task God has called me to do. And ladies, I know all the right theology. I know God is sovereign. I know he's wise. I know he's loving. But I feel overwhelmed. And as I began to think of that, I saw that through this chapter. So chapter 3 is really the turning point in this little book. We see that Jonah has been called to go. We see his disobedience. We see God's discipline. We see Jonah's repentance, how it may or may not have been complete. I don't know. There's many schools of thought on that. Jonah prays from the belly of this big fish, and at the end of chapter 2, it says, then the Lord commanded the fish, and he vomited Jonah onto the dry land. What an amazing story. And now we see a little shift in the story. This prophet from a small, obscure place who God is going to use in an amazing way. Jonah 3 starts with some shocking words. that should bring us really amazing hope. It says, if you look at chapter 3, it starts with these words. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. I love that. These wonderful words should just encourage our hearts. You know, just to think that a powerful, sovereign, wise, just, holy God would choose to speak more than once. This reminds us that this is a God of new beginnings and fresh starts. God is a God of beginning again. And I don't know about you, but I need to be reminded of that. And this is the heart of the gospel, isn't it? This God of grace who comes again and again and again and again, and not because I deserve it, and not because of what I have done, but because of his amazing love. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. And if this was not true, there would be no hope for any of us, would there? And I don't know what your situation is, but I need to be reminded that there's always hope for beginning again. And you know, we don't need to listen to our enemy who says, you're a failure, you're hopeless, God can never use you. I love Jeremiah 18. And you remember the story. God called him to go down to the potter's house. And it says in verse 3, then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something on the wheel. But the vessel that he was making of clay was spoiled in the hand of the potter. So he remade it into another vessel as it pleased the potter to make. We serve a God who's a God of beginning again. You know, I can come to him and I can say, oh, God, I get it wrong so many times. I run from you like Jonah did. I often, my words say I love you, but yet my life presents a different story. And yet we come and we can say I don't have anything to offer. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling, and I rest in his amazing grace. This is the message of the gospel, not only for the book of Jonah, but for us as well. What a patient God. Now, in order to really understand the big idea, I think, of this chapter, we need to look at the next part of the story. In verse 3, it says, so Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. And then it says, now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city. Well, actually, in verse 2, it says, it tells him to go to Nineveh, the great city. This was obviously a big city in that day. And then he says it's an exceedingly great city. Why did he make a point of saying this? I kind of did some research on that, I found that the population of Nineveh was probably 120,000 to 150,000 people. Some commentators say it was even bigger than that. I read that in those times, if you had a city that was over 100,000 people, that was a big city. It was also a center of commerce. You could go anywhere in the city and buy anything you wanted. Think of the highest end shopping, and this was Nineveh. It was a political capital. It was the center of the Assyrian Empire. These were powerful, influential people. It was a cultural city. It was also a city of great evil, great injustice, great oppression. These people were obsessed with pleasure and would stop at nothing to experience all they wanted to experience. We also see that little phrase that says that it was 3 days' breath. There's many different things that this could mean. Our book that you've been studying say it couldn't mean that they actually walked 3 days, because that would, you know, they say, I looked it up. They said the average healthy person could walk 20 to 30 miles a day. So if that was a 3 days' walk, that would be 60 to 90 miles. This, you know, in the book said the circumference was probably 3 miles and 1 mile across. So I don't know. I don't know what it means. It could mean that people come, and the book alluded to this or said this as well, that it said that people could come and they actually had, visitors would have a little protocol. They would come one day and they would greet the officials and then they would preach and then the third day they would go home. It could mean that it's such a big city that it just took 3 days to experience. I don't know, but this is what it means. It was an exceedingly big city. Do we agree that it was a big city? What difference does this make? Because when we look at this, how in the world was Jonah going to go and evangelize this city? How could he not be overwhelmed by the task? Does he just walk around and stand on a street corner and start preaching? I mean, think about this literally. How does this work? He would have been overwhelmed by the task. No wonder he ran. But that was God's call. Here's Jonah. He's little known. He's a small town prophet from a foreign country. He's going to a huge urban metropolis. This was a man from a foreign culture. This was a man who was going to speak of a foreign God about a message of judgment. Do you get the picture? This was a big task. How would this ever happen? The task was so overwhelming. How could Jonah do it? How would he ever be heard? And what would cause anyone to listen? Here was this large, prestigious, worldly, wicked city. And why would they listen to a small town prophet, the preacher who just walked into town? And maybe that's how you feel today. You know, this year in our church, we're focusing on loving our city. Maybe that seems like a big task. How are we ever going to reach Colorado Springs with the gospel? Maybe you look at yourself and you feel unqualified to have that kind of influence over anyone. And how about our world? That's a big task. 7.8 billion people. I read one statistic said that they say there's probably 2 billion Christians. I don't even know what that means. I don't know what they're defining as Christians. But the task is simply too big. How about your family? How are you ever going to lead your children to Christ? How are you going to train them to be godly men and women when just sometimes getting through the day is just too much? Maybe you feel like you get angry and raise your voice and get frustrated and you just can't get it right. How are you going to protect them when the pressures of the culture are just too great? How are you going to deal with rebellious teenagers? And maybe you have adult children like I do that often have deep, heavy burdens. And as moms, we just want to fix things, don't we? And sometimes I have found that these things are just unfixable. How about your marriage? Are you in a difficult marriage? Does it just seem too hard? Is that overwhelming? Or maybe you're in a good marriage, but just the daily rhythm of a biblical marriage is just overwhelming sometimes. I want to be a good wife, and I want to have a good response, and sometimes it's just hard. I often say I do well when I get my own way. When my husband gives me my own way, I am a wonderful, submissive wife. But that just doesn't always happen. Don't tell him I said that. You know, I know that God has called me to minister to my neighbors, but sometimes I get so busy with my own life and I feel like I don't have time. And sometimes I don't even remember that I have neighbors. Or I get overwhelmed thinking that I need to minister to my neighbors. And I get so angry because they park in front of my house and they drive over my landscaping. How can I face the task? I want to be a good, supportive daughter to my aging parents, but I get so frustrated when my 98-year-old mother bosses me around. And I hate to admit that even get frustrated when my sweet 96-year-old dad asks me the same questions 20 times in a row. How about the workplace? How about friendships? other family members, and even relationships in the church. And ladies, sometimes those are the hardest ones, aren't they? And then there's my spiritual struggles. You know, I've had the privilege of teaching women for almost 50 years. And yet there are so many times that I feel overwhelmed with feelings of inadequacy and fear and anxiety. And I speak and I walk away and I feel like, how could God ever speak through me? Is the task too big? I want you to think today about what overwhelms you. What is the thing that feels like your Nineveh? And then here's the climax to the story. Look at verse 5. I love this. It's kind of understated when you think about it. And the people of Nineveh believed God. And the people of Nineveh believed God. Here was this people that were worldly and wicked and selfish and evil. And Jonah walked in and the Bible says they believed God. Now, there's many different views on this. Was a really true revival? You know, what word for God did it use? Was it, did they really change? I don't know. I don't have all the answers. But I know this. This says they believe God. And people who believe God, their lives are changed. And people don't believe God without faith. And faith is always a gift of God. The story here is so simple. And yet it is so miraculous and it is so astounding. And when we look at this unbelievable response, we see that it wasn't little Jonah up against this impossible task, was it? It was a big, powerful, sovereign God against the little insignificant city of Nineveh. We just need the right perspective. And this was a God of glory. And here's the big idea of this chapter. God does not call you to accomplish the task. God does not call you to accomplish the task. God calls you to go. And he is going to accomplish the task. I don't know about you, but I needed to hear that message. That when I get so wrapped up with all that stuff in my life, and I come to the place that I say, I can't. God just like, you're right. And you've heard me say so many times, the people who say God never calls you to do the things you can't do. Oh, yes, he does. He always calls you to do the things that you can't do. Because he demonstrates in our weakness, in our smallness, in the impossible task, he demonstrates his great power. You cannot make your children believe and obey. You cannot make your husband more spiritual. You cannot make that friend change. You cannot influence our city for Christ. You cannot influence or change the world. Praise God, that's not our job. These are acts of God. And God will be faithful to his task. And God comes to us the second time and third time and again. And he says, I just want you to go. I just want you to go. I love what Henry Blackaby says in the study, Experiencing God. He says that God is always at work around us. And he invites us to join him. That is astounding. God is always at work around us. He invites us to join him. God does not join us in our work. Sometimes we use language like God shows up. No, God didn't show up. God's there in his power and his majesty and him working through all these things. Can you even imagine? The more I study and the more I grow and I learn in my understanding about the very nature and character of God, I am overwhelmed, not by the task, but by the fact that that kind of God invites me to join him. What a marvelous truth. the most amazing thing is that he is the one that is working in the lives of our children, our husbands, our family, our friends, our coworkers, our city, our state, our country, and the world. He is working, and you know what? He will accomplish the task. Now, I want to add this. After I spoke last night, I always come home, go to bed, never get any sleep because, like, I think over everything. I kind of overthink it. And this thought came to me after I shared this last night, and I thought about the fact that God is always at work around us, even if we don't see it. And I think sometimes we study this kind of passage and we go, oh yes, I'm going to share and I'm going to go and I'm going to be obedient and I'm going to see that God, that the people of Nineveh believed. And I'm going to see the change in my children and my husband and my family and my friends and my church and the world. But you know what? Sometimes I have found this side of eternity, you may not see that. Is that okay? Even if we don't see it, God is still working. And I don't want to get into this. I'm going to speak on this next month at the very last chapter of Habakkuk. But I want to mention this here. There have been times when I do not see God working. I pray and I pray and it's good stuff. I mean, it's not like I'm praying for $1 million, you know? And I'm praying and I don't see things change. And this is what I've come to understand. Even when I do not see him working in the lives of people around me, he's working in me. And that is really the key. And God has been teaching me that in some hard, painful ways. When I want to say, change them. And as I meet with him and hold up the mirror of his word, I've often seen that as if I prayed for change in others, I'm the one who needs to change. And I am not responsible for the actions and reactions of other people. God only holds me accountable for what he's doing in my life. So God is always at work. And he never calls us to do something where he is not there. And just as a small town, foreign, insignificant prophet is used to turn the city of Nineveh, our loving Father takes us, our failures, our weakness, our brokenness, our messiness. And in his grace and his glory, he sends you to be an instrument in his big, powerful hand to accomplish his big, powerful task. It's a huge, glorious God and he's, who sends you, and he always empowers us to do that. I want to close with a passage of scripture that is very familiar to all of us, and we've come to love it. And it's Isaiah 40, verses 27 to 31. And I just want to read this. And I want you to think about this and put this against the backdrop of this passage of scripture in Jonah. Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? And the justice due me escapes the notice of my God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary. To him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait upon the Lord will regain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. I've always loved the last part of this passage. I want that new strength. I want to soar with the eagles. I want to run and not get tired. I want to walk and not become weary. And recently, I was reading this passage of scripture, and I had kind of an epiphany, kind of an aha moment. You know how you can read the same thing so many times, and you're like, oh my goodness, there's something there that I needed to see. And this is what I noticed. I want to focus on those last verses, but what I saw that before we get to verse 28, we can have that kind of strength because of what it says about God in verse, I mean, we want to have the strength of verse 31, but because of what it says about God in verse 28. I love that. That it says that I will have that strength, but it's really not about me. I will have it because the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary and tired. God does not, you don't make God weary. He doesn't get weary of coming to us again and again. And he gives us that strength to do the very things he's called us to do. What a comfort. We are not to carry the size of that load. That is carried by our loving Savior. And if we can think about that as a big backpack, and I feel like I'm just constantly picking up stuff and sticking it in there, and God is saying, take it off, because that is not your responsibility. That is not your backpack to carry. And he promises that the very things that he has ordained, he will accomplish. As we close, I want you to think of one thing that overwhelms you today. What is the thing that you have felt that you have to carry? What is the thing that you have felt that you have to accomplish? That maybe if you don't work hard, if you don't push, if you don't obey, if you don't do that, it won't get done. What is that thing? I believe that God is coming to us today again and reminding us that the very task that he's called us to, we don't have to accomplish, that he is the one that will accomplish the task. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for your word. Lord, I am just overwhelmed by the truth of your word, to think that you, who are big and you are powerful and you literally spoke the universe into existence, that that kind of God would choose to condescend, to love us, to draw us to yourself, to die for us, and then to choose to use us in your kingdom. Lord, I just pray for each of us today. I pray for each of the hearts of these dear women who sit in this room, who have studied your word, who have relied on you. And I pray that as if there's anything in our lives that we feel overwhelmed with, I pray that today you would teach us the truth of your word that says that we are to cast our cares on you because you care for us. And I pray this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.